Let's open up in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. This morning, we're going to be looking at the baptism of Jesus. But more than that, we're going to be looking at an idea that goes hand in hand with baptism, the idea of repentance. It's not a popular word these days, but we're going to take some time and look at it and see what it really means. So, we're in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight.' And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." We don't know how long John had been preaching at the Jordan River. If you read it literally, what it says is that John appeared and began preaching. He didn't hand out flyers welcoming people. He just simply showed up one day and started preaching. It was a simple message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's promise to the nation of Israel was that when the Messiah appeared, if they would accept him, then the kingdom of heaven would begin at that point. And for them, John the Baptist would have been Elijah. We know that they, by and large, did not receive Jesus as their king. And so for them, the kingdom of heaven was at hand, but they were going to miss out. John was showing them the way into the kingdom. He encouraged them to do a couple of things. One, prepare the way of the Lord, specifically by repenting. Two, make his path straight. Give him an easy shot into your life. Once again, by repenting. The message was a simple one. It was repent. Now, when we use the word repent today, it conjures up images, some of them not always pleasant. Maybe it gives you kind of a picture of tent revivals and preachers yelling, teaching fire and brimstone, saying, "Repent." It's actually a very good word. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's also the first of the New Testament prophets. And when he came, his message was a simple one. It was repent. That word shows up 111 times in the Old Testament. The first time it shows up is in Genesis 6:6. Let's go back there and take a look. God has created the heavens and the earth. He's pronounced everything that he's made as being very good. But then Adam and Eve sinned against God. They disbelieved his word and disobeyed him. And when in the garden they took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ate that fruit, they fell from grace and they fell from a relationship with God. At that point in time, the kingdom of heaven was in effect. Everything was subject to one king. Everything was part of one kingdom. But when they fell, it created a separation between them and God. They continued to have children. Those children moved farther and farther from God. Until finally, in Genesis 6, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." That word there in the New King James, where it says he was sorry, is in the Old King James, the word repented. In other words, God repented that he had made man on the earth. And the word repent carries with it the connotation of being sorry. But it's more than just being sorry. Every criminal, whoever breaks the law, is apprehended, tried for his crimes, sentenced and convicted to prison, is sorry. But what is it that he's sorry for? He's sorry he got caught. And he's sorry that he's in prison. And since his sorrow has to do with his situation, he would change his situation if he could. That's what his sorrow is about, where he finds himself. The word repentance has a broader connotation than that. When we use the word repent, we also mean to be sorry. God repented that he had made man. He was sorry when he saw how they turned out. But the idea of repentance, since it has to do with who we are and how we have lived our lives, it has more to do with who we are than what our situation is. Therefore, repentance brings about a desire in us for change. Not a change of our situation, but a change of our reality. Repentance means to be sorry for who I am and to want to be something else. When we use the word repentance, we're talking about being sorry for the life that we've lived and a desire created in us for a new kind of life. So it's more than just being sorry. It's being sorry and wanting to change because of that sorrow. John preached a simple message. The message was prepare for the kingdom of God in the way that a man or woman prepares for the kingdom of God is to repent, to be sorry for the life we've lived. Repent is a word that is often used in connection with people who have not yet believed in Jesus. And that is a good place to use the word. To repent in that situation would mean to look at your life, lived without God, and be sorry for that life, and to desire to have a different life, a life lived in fellowship with God, a life lived in the kingdom of heaven. And if you have not yet given your life to Jesus, then it's a natural desire and a good thing to repent of that life lived without God and desire to have God be a part of your life. But once again, the meaning is broader. Because after belief, when we have walked with God, it's possible for us to still look at our lives and see that these are not lives that we're proud of living sometimes. Sometimes even Christians find the need to repent in their life. As you walk with God, as you spend time in His family, the church, as you exist in the kingdom of heaven, you begin to notice that Christians are far from perfect. Christians fall into drunkenness. And at such a time, it's appropriate to be sorry for the life you're living and to repent and to desire to be different. Christians fall into drug abuse, both illegal drugs and prescription drugs. And when that happens, it is the most appropriate thing to desire to change and to be different, to be sorry for the life you're leading. They say you always hurt the one you love. And one of the things we find is that it's so easy to hurt the people closest to us, the people that we're in relationship with. And we find ourselves saying hard things and cruel things to people that we're married to, or to our children, or to our parents. We find ourselves doing cruel things from time to time. And this with the Spirit of God in our hearts. And when we see that kind of thing in our lives, then it is most appropriate to be sorry for who we are and to desire to be something different. The problem is, as much as we desire it, we have found over time that we're not capable of changing ourselves. It's beyond our power to become what we're not, to live a different kind of life. So even though John preached a simple message, it involved doing some impossibly hard things. It involved the concept of repentance, seeing ourselves for who we are and desiring to be different. Take a look here at verse 5. It says, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Must have been quite a sight, don't you think? It says all of Jerusalem, the city emptied out as people went out to hear John preach. And not just Jerusalem, but the entire surrounding area, all of Judea, all of the Jordan, people flooded out to hear John preach a simple message of repentance. And when they came to be baptized by him, confessing their sins. Now, a few weeks back, we talked about baptism. And we talked about the idea that baptism is something we do on the outside to show a change that has been accomplished in our lives on the inside. These people were coming to be baptized. They were confessing their sins. Confessing is another interesting word. When I hear the word confess, it takes me back to those old gangster movies of the 1930s and 1940s, where the police would take the suspect into a back room and they would shine a light in his face and bring out a rubber hose and beat out of him a confession. It was not a voluntary thing. confession actually means something very different. Confession means to look at yourself and to agree with God on what you see. Because we're very, very good at justifying who we are and what we do, aren't we? We're very good at rationalizing our sins. And we find reasons why it's okay for us to deal with the pressures and the stresses of life through drugs and through alcohol. And we excuse ourselves for doing these things. We can justify in our own mind why we say the things we do to the people that we say we love. And we can rationalize why we treat people we're in relationships with. We can rationalize doing cruel things to people. I wouldn't have said what I said to you if you hadn't done that first. And instead of taking responsibility for who we are and what we say, we find a way to blame it on the other person. We're masters at this. We're experts at justifying ourselves. Confession is when you come to the end of yourself. When God's Holy Spirit convicts you of your sins. And you finally see yourself from God's perspective. And finally, you come to a place where you can stand in agreement with God and look at who you are and look at how you've lived and agree with God and say, Father, this has been sin. My life has been sin. I am a sinner. And when you come to that point, then you and God are in agreement. And now you're ready to confess. Now you're ready to repent, to be sorry for the life you've lived and for the person that you've been, and desire to be something else. But although it's a simple message, it's still a hard thing to do. Often, when we see ourselves the way God sees us and come to that place of confession and repentance, we turn to religion and think that in religion lies the answer to our problems. But religion will not do it for you. It's the most natural thing in the world when we see ourselves the way God sees us, to desire to do something about it. And we make great promises to God. And we think there's some thing we can do, some sacrifice we can make that will make us acceptable to God. We attend church more regularly and think that because we've sat in a building, that makes us more acceptable to God. We read our Bible more often. We might perform works within the body of Christ and serve the church in some way and think that because we've done a certain thing in a certain building that now we've become more acceptable to God. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Look at the way John puts it in verse number 7. There were people, religious leaders, who had come down to the Jordan to see what was up, what's going on. John spotted them, and this is what he said to them. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. He said to them, "Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Show that there's been a change in your heart and you want to be different than what you've been. Do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John encouraged them not to come out of curiosity or out of a desire to see who was playing a new religious game in town, but to come bearing fruits worthy of repentance. He likened religion to a tree, and he said if it doesn't bear good fruit, the Messiah is coming. And when he gets here, the axe is already laid to the root of the tree, and it will be cut down and cast into the fire. And he spoke about the hopelessness of trying to change yourself by means of religion. It was commonly taught that the children of Israel had nothing to fear from God because they were the children of Abraham by birth. And don't worry, God will never cast away Abraham's children. Some people think the same is true of their Christianity, that because mom and dad were believers, that I'm okay too. And John wanted them to know that God has no grandchildren, only children. And so he said, "Don't think to say we have Abraham as our father. If God wants children, he could take stones and raise children up from them. He doesn't need you." Kind of interesting that John should put it that way, because next week we're going to see that that was Satan's encouragement to Jesus. If you're hungry and you're the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. I think Satan was there at the Jordan listening to John's preaching. John had this to say. He said, "I baptize you with water." It was a baptism of repentance. It could bring you to a place where you were sorry for what you were and wanted to be something else. But it didn't have power to change you. He spoke about the Messiah who was coming. And he said, "The one coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. But when he comes, he won't baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will enter into your hearts, and you will be changed by the power of God in your life. The thing that you desire, you will receive by faith." And later, when the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, recall that there appeared above the heads of the followers of Jesus something like tongues of fire above their heads, symbolizing to them the Holy Spirit coming and descending upon them and giving them power to become witnesses to Jesus, to be truly changed and truly different. Repentance is a great place to be, but it can't change you. Repentance is being sorry for your life and for who you are, and desiring to be something else, something more. But it can't change you. Only the Holy Spirit of God can change you. We don't know how long John was baptizing, but there came a day, one glorious day, when among the crowd presenting themselves at the Jordan, assembled together with them was the Lord Jesus, and he came down the banks of the Jordan to be baptized by John. Verse number 13. It says, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? John looked and he said, far out, this is the one, this is the Messiah, and I need what you have. I want to change. I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you want me to baptize you? Far out, man. But Jesus answered him this way, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John allowed him. When Jesus came into this world, he came as God, completely God. And he came as man, completely man. In coming as God, he came with no sin. And he didn't need to be baptized. John knew that. And so he said, you want to be baptized by me? I need to be baptized by you. But in coming as man, it was required of Jesus to do everything that was required of us. And one of the things that's required of us is to come to a place of repentance and confession, and to place our faith in the only one who can save, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and to receive the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And out of obedience, to go down to the water and to be baptized. And since this thing is required of men, Jesus, as a man, went down to the river to do what was required of man. And so he said, John, this is the way that righteousness is going to come, by my obedience. And he said, permit it to be so now. And John allowed it and baptized him. Verse 16. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And at that point, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus for power for his ministry. and God pointed him out as the one. And Jesus would now begin his earthly ministry. But there's something else here that I want you to see too. When God brings us to a place of repentance and confession, agreeing with God that who we are is a sinful people, and being sorry for our lives and desiring to change. When that happens, and we come to the Messiah that God has pointed out to us, we come to Jesus, by whom God saves men. When that happens, and we place our faith in Jesus, then amazing things begin to happen in our life as well. Then the heavens are open to us. And no matter that this world continues to be a fallen, sinful world, until Jesus comes again and restores all things. Even though that is true, the heavens are open to us, and the kingdom of heaven begins to exist in our hearts as we're brought into the kingdom of God and ruled over by our Creator. The heavens are open to us. The way to heaven is made open by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God descends upon us and takes up residence in our hearts and indwells us and empowers us for ministry, that we might become witnesses for God, that our lives might be changed and people could see the change in us, and by that change give glory to the God who can change a human life. And for the first time, you hear those words just as Jesus heard them. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. For the first time, you have the privilege of hearing those words in your life. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And it can only be by faith, because the book of Hebrews tells us that without faith, there is no possibility of pleasing God. But only by our faith, not by religion. That's a dead tree that deserves to be cut down. But only by faith. Even before the Messiah came, the people in the Old Testament somehow knew this, somehow understood this was how you come to God. King David, after his sin, wrote about this in Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, verse 17, David the psalmist wrote these words concerning our approach to God. Here's what he said. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, not some religious work. That's not the sacrifice God is looking for. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart that is sorry for the life it has lived. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And these, O God, you will not despise. God has no use for our religion. It's a tree that deserves only to be cut down. It's based on what we think we can do for God. It's not about what you can do for God. It's about what God has already done for you. And that God will not despise. That is what God has been after all along. A broken spirit, a contrite and broken heart. And he will not despise it. And those who come to him, he will in no way cast out. When Jesus talked about these things, he put it this way. He said, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And the kingdom of God is all about repentance. It's all about people desiring to change and to come into a relationship with God. When God finds a repentant heart, or when God finds confession of sin, it's what he's been waiting for all along. Now today is Sunday, the first Sunday of the month. It's our custom to celebrate the Lord's table. And we have the cup, and we have the bread. But these things are for people who are already in the kingdom of heaven. These things are for people who've already come to repentance. Repentance is a fine word if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. As the worship team comes up, they're going to lead us in a song designed to prepare our hearts.